For our scripture reading this evening, and just before the message, let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you would. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to read through the whole chapter. Need a reminder, I think, about what Paul has written here. So by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, the Apostle Paul pens, verse 1, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. And now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." And we'll ask the Lord to bless this reading of his word. We're just going to dig right into the message for this evening. So keep your Bibles open there at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The last Sunday evening that we had together was March the 15th. Do you remember back that far? March the 15th, and then we had to shut everything down. We were told for a few weeks until, you know, they could get the hospitals and everybody on track and make everything ready for this huge number of COVID cases that were going to be coming down the pipe. Well, the two or so weeks has lasted a few more months than that. So March the 15th, that's 25 weeks ago, half a year almost, that we had our last Sunday evening. And on that night, that Sunday evening, we gave a message on the Day of Christ, Part 3. Remember? and that comes out of verse 2, where it talks about the Day of Christ being at hand. So we took some time to look at that phrase, and the last Sunday evening service we had out of 2 Thessalonians 2 was about the Day of Christ. And then the lockdown hit. During the lockdown, I recorded some messages from 2 Thessalonians and posted them on our church website. Maybe you listened to them, or maybe you didn't. The first lockdown message was from 2 Thessalonians. I posted on Wednesday, April the 29th, the end of the month. I started doing some Sunday morning recordings and putting them on the church website for you all. But then I thought, well, I need to do something more. And so started to do some 2 Thessalonians studies again. So that was the first one was on April the 29th, where I did a review of 2 Thessalonians. And then produced 4 messages in May. And then the final lockdown message was from 2 Thessalonians 8 through 10 on Wednesday, June the 3rd. And then, of course, we started our Sunday morning services on June 14th, and we started prayer meeting that following Wednesday as well. All of this to say that it's been quite a while since we've been here in 2 Thessalonians. And the messages from before are still all posted on the church website. If you want to listen to them, kind of catch up a little bit to where we are, I would encourage you to do that. This evening, because it's been a number of months since we've been here, and the last message on the first of June, I'm going to repeat that message here tonight. Not because I'm lazy or anything, but just because we need to kind of get together where we are. And I thought the last message would be a good review for tonight. So that's what we're going to do. So we'll be in verses 8 to 10 for this evening. And giving consideration to this person called the wicked, right? You see that in verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed. So just let's look at 8 through the first part of verse 10. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. We're going to stop our reading at that point in the verse. The rest of verse 10 down through 12 concerns them that are perishing, and we're going to consider that next time. So in verse 8 we read, and then shall that wicked be revealed. The word then is a timing word, right? Then. Something has to happen, and then something else will take place. So then is a timing word. What goes before the then? Well, we look back in the context of verses 3 down through 7. And you can just, we've already read them, you can glance over them again. Where we're told that the day of Christ is at hand, but that day's not going to come until there's a falling away first, and then the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, and so on. Paul says in verse 5, don't you remember I told you those things when I was there with you? And that there is the mystery of iniquity, it's already at work, and there is an individual, a he, that is letting or holding back, and he will continue to do so until he's taken out of the way. And so we've covered all of those verses in quite a lot of detail. Remember that we suggested to you that in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. The word falling away is the Greek word apostasia. But there's no object or completion to that term. Falling away from what? In actual fact, apostasia basically means, the root meaning is depart. So we also recognize that with that word, falling away has a definite article. It's the falling away or the departure. And what departure has Paul already told this church about previously? It's the rapture, right? The rapture of the church. So the day of Christ cannot come until, first of all, there's this departure. And we suggested to you, whether you agree or not, that's up to you, is the rapture of the church. And then that man of sin will be revealed. So after the church is raptured, then the man of sin, who we also understand would be the Antichrist, comes on the scene and he does what he's going to do. We also talked about the fact that the mystery of iniquity is already at work. And you don't have to look very far in the world around us today to see the evidence of iniquity all around us. I think it was it Isaiah that wrote that there would come a time when they would call evil good and good evil. I don't remember the reference. I didn't write it down. Maybe you want to look it up. But that's where we are today. This is last day's stuff that we are living in. If the mystery of iniquity was already at work in Paul's day, just imagine how it is even today. And then we also took some time to think about this one who is letting or withholding or restraining. You remember who we suggested to you that would be? The Holy Spirit in the life of the church, right? And so he will continue to restrain until he is taken out of the way. Once again, that has to be a reference to the rapture of the church, when the church is removed from the earth and then begins the tribulation period on earth, led by the Antichrist or the wicked one. So that's kind of where we are right now. And here in verse 8, we're talking about that wicked to be revealed. In verse 7, we read about the mystery of iniquity that was already at work, and we learned that the word iniquity was the Greek word anomios, which literally means lawless, right? Lawless, anomios. Well, what's interesting here is that the Greek word for wicked is the same Greek word that's translated iniquity, only here now it's a noun, and it actually has the article with it, so it's ha anomos, which literally means the lawless one, or the wicked one. Here's a couple of things of interest related to that. In the Greek text, as we mentioned, anomos has the article attached, therefore it is the wicked one or the lawless. This is someone in particular. And of course we relate this term back to verse 3 and the man of sin. That's who it's talking about. Also, in our King James Bible, what do you notice about the word wicked in verse 8? First letter. It's a capital, right? A capital W. So in the translators' minds, this is an individual. This is a person that is being addressed. The wicked is indicated here. To capitalize that term acknowledges that the term is to be personified. It really is the wicked one or the lawless one. And so here is a person whose whole nature and character is that of lawlessness and sinfulness, of wickedness and evil. That's his whole character. He is the lawless one, the wicked one. And once again, we don't have to look too far to see lawlessness at work in our world. Just watch the latest news channel, and you will see reports about all the rioting and the protesting that's still going on, spurred on by the death of George Floyd, but has continued on through the BLM and the Antifa groups that have been stirring up trouble ever since then. Now, granted, unruly and violent persons are engaging in vandalism and looting at the expense of those who want to have a peaceful protest, let their voices be heard, and others have been taking advantage of them. Don't hear so much about it now. I think things are starting to calm a little bit, or at least the federal forces are getting involved here and trying to quell some of these things. But it doesn't seem to me that the regular news media is still as up in reporting all of these things. Other matters have taken their attention. But with all of that stuff, we can see how quickly things can devolve into chaos and lawlessness. In some regions in our world today, Christians are being persecuted and killed by men of other religions. And countries in this world are outlawing anything Christian in their countries. We've mentioned China and their communist government pushing to remove anything related to Christian or any religion, really. Muslims are being persecuted in China just as much as Jews, just as much as Christian churches. We've known of some pretty evil men in the past, haven't we? I was born just after the Second World War, but heard all kinds of things about Hitler and what he did in Germany. Stalin in Russia was just a madman and destroyed the country and the livelihood of so many. And it all seems to be that kind of generation. Mao Zedong in China, the rebellions that were going on in China, the changes made there. I don't know what the throne speech is going to be all about in Ottawa in a couple of weeks, but what they're saying is that it's going to change basically the fabric of Canadian how we do government in Canada. And I don't know what all the details will be, but it'll be interesting to listen to what our outgoing prime minister might have to say when he gives that throne speech. So we have known of some evil men in the past. We know of some who are pretty close to being wicked, even today. And we acknowledge that all men are sinners, Romans 3:23. But some, it seems stand out more in their wickedness than others do. And they're pretty easy to detect sometimes. We can perhaps even see that if things were different in our world, there would probably be more evil men at work than we recognize even now. There is a restraining influence on wickedness and evil in the world today. That is the Holy Spirit at work through individual believers and the local churches. He's holding back. Can you imagine what it'll be like when that restraint's removed? And the wicked one assumes a controlling role within the world during the tribulation period. It's going to be just a horrible, horrible time. No time like it ever before. So, when the wicked one comes, the Antichrist, when he is revealed after the church is raptured, that he will pose the epitome of wickedness in this world. And we have never seen the likes of him yet. And thank the Lord we won't see him ourselves, because we'll be departed from this world through the rapture. So how does this man become like this? The man of sin, the son of perdition, the wicked one, the lawless one. How in the world does he become like this? Just seems so bizarre and you know, anti-human or something. Well, before we look at the rest of verse 8, I think that we should take note of Paul's comment concerning the destruction of this wicked man. And we'll just note it for now, and then we'll dig a little deeper into Paul's statement a little bit later. But what does Paul say about this wicked, lawless man? Look at verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed. Okay, so that's still coming. Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. In other words, Paul is going to tell us about the power behind this wicked person, but before he does, he wants you and me to know that this wicked man is doomed. Right? He has an end that has been already set. And that end will be, his destruction will be, when this Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. What is that referring to? His second coming. That's right. Second coming of the Lord Jesus down to this earth. And Paul wants us to know, before he gives us all the behind the things energizing the Antichrist. He wants you and me to know that this man is going to be destroyed. His doom is set. He will be consumed by the Lord. He will be destroyed at the coming of Christ. That is, at Christ's second coming, when he comes in power and great glory. That's Revelation 19. And one of the first things that Jesus is going to do when he comes again is to cast both the Antichrist and the false prophet into the lake of fire, right? The lake of fire in Revelation chapter 20 is called the second death. They're going to get tossed in at Christ's second coming. They're going to be really the first ones there in that place. Others will join them, but not for a while. So, let's not be fearful of this wicked man. He may already be alive in the world. I don't know. If we can take a look at the way things are going in our world these days, it seems that, you know, excuse me, the rapture of the church has got to be very close. The return of Christ, or at least the days of tribulation, have to be close. And if it's close, then maybe this man is already alive in the world today. Maybe, maybe not. But if he is, we don't know who he is, obviously. He's going to come out of the revived Roman Empire, so if that's related to the... what do they call it over in Europe? The European Union. I don't know for sure what country he may come out of, but he does come out of the revived Roman Empire. And we don't need to fear of him, or even, I guess, colloquially to say, we don't have to give him a second thought. Not just because we won't be here before he's revealed, but even if he's in the shadows, we don't need to spend much time thinking about him. So don't be fearful of this wicked man. His destruction is established and will take place when Jesus comes again after the tribulation. This should give us great hope, shouldn't it? And great trust in the Lord Jesus, because it's Christ who is going to take care of this individual in his own time and in his own power. No man, even such a wicked man as the Antichrist, is more powerful than the Son of God. And Christ will end the work of this evil man in his time, in his way, when he returns. So now Paul turns to the question, who is behind this evil man? What is making him such a terrible person, a wicked person? Well, that's what we have in verse 9 and the first part of verse 10. Let me read the verses. Even him, referring to the man of sin, the wicked one, even him whose coming is, notice, after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. That's quite a catalog list, isn't it? Of what is going to take place through this individual. So who or what is the power behind the Antichrist? Verse 9, it is Satan. Satan is the one who is going to empower this wicked man, the son of perdition, the wicked one. The working of Satan is what is behind him and moving him to do the things that he does. So just for a few moments, we don't like to talk about the enemy so much, and we really don't want to emphasize or spend a lot of time giving him, you know, any time or credit for anything. But I think we should know a little bit about him, remind ourselves about who the enemy is, so that we can be prepared to stand back from it when he shows his face, so to speak. The name Satan, in the Hebrew, it's Satan. And in the Greek, it's Satanas, right? That name occurs 56 times in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the name literally means the accuser or the adversary. Now, we know a little bit about the background of Satan. We know that he is a created angelic being who in his original creation was beautiful. He was good. It would seem that he had quite a high position in God's hierarchy of angels that may have given him responsibility over the creation that God made back in Genesis 1 and 2. You can read through Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. It talks a little bit about the ambition of Satan, who wanted to be like God. He wanted to replace God in the heavens and have all men to worship him. So he was a created angelic being, originally created good, because at the end of creation week, what did God say? He looked at all he had made and said, "This is very good." And part of that creation was the angels. And so Satan was part of that. He wasn't called Satan back then, but the adversary. But he was beautiful. He was good. But through pride and evil desire, he wanted to usurp the place of God. And he fell into being the wicked angel that he is today. You've all seen artist conceptions of what the devil looks like. You know, he's red, he's got horns and a long tail and all that kind of stuff. I don't think that's what he looks like at all. He is, I suspect, still a being that could be embraced, could be thought, you know, it's beautiful, maybe still. We're told in Corinthians that the devil himself can turn himself into, present himself as an angel of light. And so he's able to make that presentation of himself. And I think the devil has done a pretty good job at creating those horrible looking pictures and drawings that the men have come up with to take away, you know, any fear of him. Or at least, that people would fear him. And so when he comes along as an angel of light, all something good and everything, nobody's the wiser. We all get, people will get caught up in that. So today he is the wicked angel, the fallen angel. In Revelation 12, verse 9, we get a full statement about who Satan is. Revelation 12, 9. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Right, this occurs in the middle of the tribulation period. Satan is finally cast out of heaven down to the earth. But notice all of the things that label him. The great dragon, old serpent, the devil, and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. And his angels were cast out with him. In verse 10 of that same chapter, Revelation 12, Satan is called the accuser of the brethren, because that is what he does. Why he still has access even to heaven today, I believe, is he comes in to make accusation concerning the brethren, you and I. If you may slip up something and do something that's wrong, guess who's right there to accuse you before God? It's Satan. He's trying to put nails into all of our coffins, so to speak. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's just constantly doing it. Now, one good thing about all of this is that he is a created being, so he can only be in one place at one time, right? He's not like the Holy Spirit, who is omnipresent, everywhere present. But he can only be in one place at one time. So he probably has a pretty busy schedule, it seems to me, of trying to deceive the nations and individuals and still accuse brethren before the Lord. But as an angelic being, I guess he's got the strength to be able to do that. So we take note of the various names by which this evil angel is called. Each one of those terms in Revelation 12:9 defines the nature and the character of Satan. His deceiving of the whole world began in the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 3, when he came to Eve with his subtle deception, got her to eat the fruit that of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that they were told not to eat. His subtle deception continues on till today, right? Till today. But just imagine when the restraining power of the Holy Spirit in the church is removed, how terrible it will be on earth with no restraint. I don't know if you have heard just recently that Netflix has produced a movie called, what's it called again? Cuties. Have you heard of Cuties? 11-year-old girls are filmed in this movie, and they are dancing and twerking. And if you know anything about twerking, it's very suggestive. Dancing has sexual connotations. And this whole movie is zeroing in on these 11-year-old girls who are doing all of this very erotic dancing, and some of the shots are close-ups of various parts of their body. I haven't seen it, but I've heard the reviews of it. And one part, I guess, one of the girls' breasts are exposed and all that kind of stuff. Some are saying this is nothing less than child pornography and child abuse. But if you can believe it, there are still other people around saying, oh, this is wonderful. You know, look how creative they are, and this, the ability to do all of this stuff, and they're praising this whole thing. I think many more are calling for people to end their subscription of Netflix as a protest against this. But the world just accepts it and think this is okay with what they are doing with these young girls. And if that's happening today, what's it going to be like when the restraint of the Spirit of God is gone and removed? It will be just a terrible time. Of course, by the time that the wicked one comes on the scene, the church is removed, but by the time that he comes on the scene, the conscience of the world, the mindset of the world, the philosophy of life of the world will be so warped that evil will be considered good and acceptable. And by that time, everything good and righteous will be deemed evil, and we need to get rid of that stuff in the world. The evil character of the day will welcome this wicked one with arms wide open, it seems to me. There's another verse in Revelation that adds to the statement in chapter 12, verse 8, and that is Revelation 20, verses 2 and 3. And here we read this, "And he," that's Christ, "laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed for a little season." So when Jesus returns to this world at his second coming, he's going to cast the Antichrist and the false prophet into the lake of fire immediately. But the devil, Satan, he binds and casts him into a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Now, I'm a literalist here. I believe it will be 1,000 years that he will be bound. I think most of us accept that understanding of the text here. So he's going to be bound in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years so that he cannot deceive the nations for that length of time. And, of course, the 1,000 years is the duration of Christ's millennial kingdom here on earth. And while I dislike the fact that Satan is going to be released from the pit after 1,000 years for a little season, I mean, why do that? Well, that's for a sermon for another day. And we can take up that question at another time. But that will be the end of Satan when Christ returns. And if you're still in 2 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul talks about that in verse 8. "You have the wicked one being revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." So the Antichrist appears, he's presented at the beginning of the tribulation, And Christ comes at the end of the tribulation to destroy him. Paul doesn't say anything about in between all of that. He just gives us his beginning and what his end is going to be. Christ is going to destroy him. So, back in 2 Thessalonians 2, just for a few more minutes, in verse 9, let's talk about the how and who empowers the wicked one, the Antichrist. He's empowered by Satan, and this power is evidenced in four things. It's evidenced in four things. And you'll see this in verse 9. So, verse 9 says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with, number one, all power. That's the Greek word dunamis. All power to act. The strength to do things. He gives him all power. Secondly, all signs. The Greek word is semeion, which is often translated in the Gospels with the word miracles. This guy's going to be a wonder-working miracle maker. And you can just imagine what some of the things he may do that will appear to be wonders and miracles. Have you heard, you all know Joel Osteen, right? There's a new name kicking around that whole thing. Kane, I think it's pronounced Kane, K-A-Y-N-E. Now, apparently he's just become a Christian and wants to be president of the United States. He said he was a rapper, I think. What is it?
Kanye West.
Yes. So he's a Christian now, it says, born again. But he appeared with Joel Osteen at their big service, and he walked on water. They have videos of this Kanye walking on water. Up to the podium where Osteen was. Walking on water. I mean, who does that? Well, all the reports say, well, that's what Jesus did. He walked on water. We should be able to do everything that Jesus did. And so he walked on water. And they showed him. But then they explained how he did it. There was a clear plastic sheet under just at the water level that he was walking across. So it was all made up, right? But, I mean, people were going, wow, this is amazing. Look at this. Deceived on purpose. And this man, this wicked one, maybe Kane is the wicked one here, the Antichrist, I don't know. He will have all power, this is coming from Satan, all signs or miracles. He's going to be able to do whatever he wants to do that's going to be wow and cause amazing reactions. And thirdly, all lying wonders. Not just wonders, but lying wonders. These are false things that are going to be done. And then finally, the fourth one, with all deceivableness. Apate is the Greek word for deceivableness. It means deceit and delusion. It's a deceivableness of unrighteousness, adikia, injustice. That word is translated by the English word wrong in 13 New Testament verses. A deceivableness of unrighteousness or injustice or just that which is wrong, according to God's word. Now, true godly signs and wonders and miracles were done by the apostles in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were true, true things that they did. And even the words signs and wonders occur together in 14 verses in the New Testament, and they all relate to the apostles and the work that they were doing. So, for example, in Acts 2:43, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Acts 4:29-30. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. This is the apostles who were making that prayer. 2 Corinthians 12:12. Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Everywhere you look in the New Testament, the primary ones doing signs and wonders and miracles were the apostles, because they were apostles of Jesus Christ, and he sent them to do things, those kinds of things, in his name. I get a little skeptical, I guess, when I hear about just, you know, somebody in the pew doing some kind of sign or wonder or some revelation from God. That just doesn't square with what the scriptures have to say. So here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Satan empowers his man with similar gifts, signs, power, and wonders. But of course, they are all evil in intent and deceiving in purpose. All of them are couched in unrighteousness, which the world is just going to think is a wonderful thing by the time he comes along to do this. Here the devil, it seems, is trying to mimic the work of the Holy Spirit, trying to deceive mankind into thinking that his man is God-sent rather than devil-sent. And we wouldn't put that past Satan at all, who is the father of lies and is one to deceive. And we know that Satan is a master, don't we, at deception. Paul says we need to beware. We're not ignorant of his devices. We know how he acts and conducts himself. We have enough evidence in the scriptures to be able to detect, even in our day, the work of Satan. So don't be fooled. Don't be deceived. Satan is a master at deception, making things look good, but in reality are far from anything good or clean or pure or holy. So let us not be deceived by him, even today. Now, Paul gives a warning in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, or at least he was warning the Corinthian believers against false teachers and false apostles who are emissaries of Satan. Listen to what he says, 2 Corinthians 11:13 to 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. It's amazing, isn't it? Here is the devil, the deceiver, who can appear to be an angel of light, even though he is the angel of darkness and hell and evil. So let us beware of his deceptions. How shall we know his deceptions? Well, one clear answer is keep to the word of God. You know, we need to keep our noses in the book. Be good students, good Bereans, checking things out in the scriptures that we see or hear all around us. We need to trust the word of God, and you will know what the deceptions are when they come along. They will appear to be probably pleasant and good, but they will only be wicked in reality. We don't need to be deceived. We know how he works, the devil works, and we need to believe the word of God and trust Christ to give us eyes to see the realities. Now, this power of Satan in his man, the Antichrist, the wicked one, is bent on deceiving, according to verse 10, them that perish. Them that perish. Who are they? Well, we'll consider them next time, next Sunday evening. No, not next Sunday evening, the Sunday after that. We'll consider who this is referring to, them that perish. So for tonight, be encouraged, beloved. The Holy Spirit informs us of what the devil is going to do in the future tribulation to help us know that God knows all about the enemy, and he's going to take care of that wicked one in his own way, in his own time, his own power. The power of Christ is not to be compared to anything that Satan can do, and the wicked Antichrist will certainly be destroyed, but not before he has his hour to deceive. He's given a short period of time, a short leash, so to speak, around 7 years is what he will have, and then he is going to be destroyed. We know from the Word of God that we will be departed before any of that happens, but there will be many left behind after the church is raptured, upon whom the deceptions of Satan will have a monumental effect. So we need to be about our Father's business, let others know the good news of Jesus Christ and the gospel now before it's eternally too late. Verse 11 talks about, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Well, it's probably going to happen to those who reject the truth today that they're going to believe the lie of Satan come the tribulation period. But we still have some work to do to let others know what Christ has done for them before it is eternally too late. And so our families, friends, neighbors, colleagues, others, we need to let them know about sin and what Christ has done to deal with it, and then to encourage them to trust Christ as their Savior, Lord, and God. And so, then be ready for the rapture of the church when that will take place. So, we've got work to do. Let's be unashamed workmen for the Lord. Be encouraged today. While all may seem bleak and terrible, God's righteous judgment will come at just the right time and deal with all of that which is evil in this world. So be encouraged tonight. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for opportunity to think through a few of the things that you have given to us in your word here tonight concerning this wicked one, the Antichrist. We know that he has to appear and he has to have his hour of deceit and all the things that he's going to do, empowered by Satan himself. This is all part of your plans for this, your creation, and while we don't want to see it happen, we know it is going to, and we thank you for letting us know about it in your word, but then also that righteousness will prevail, that you will bring judgment upon this wicked individual in your way, in your time, by your power, at your second coming, and that gives us hope and encouragement yet to be able to tell people that there is a way to be rescued from all of that, and that by repenting of sin and putting our faith and trust in Christ. So thank you for your word. I pray that you'll encourage us all tonight as we think on these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.